Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. And we're in chapter 4 today. Beginning chapter 4. It's going to take us a little while to get through chapter 4, at least probably four weeks. So we won't finish up even this chapter till after homecoming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be looking today, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8, and starting this is kind of one section that Paul talks about what we're looking at, but we're going to divide it as well into a number of weeks, and actually we'll be in this chapter for well more than 4 weeks, actually. In chapter 3, just by way of review, because of the way this chapter starts, Paul is building in chapter 4 on what he has just finished talking about in chapter 3. And so in chapter 3, if you'll remember, Paul explained three ministries that he performed to help the new Christians in Thessalonica to become firmly established. You know, there are a lot of Christians in the world that have not gone to the effort of becoming firmly established in their faith. Their faith wavers, they stumble, or they don't take it seriously. I guess I just have to put it in the vernacular. God don't play. He doesn't. God don't play. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And so when he gives us instruction, it's not a suggestion. You know, we don't have the 10 suggestions. We have the 10 commandments. That's right. And all through God's word, he gives us commands. And we're going to see one actually today, or the idea of this command. But Paul wanted to encourage them, and so we saw these last several weeks that, first of all, he sent them a helper. He sent Timothy to them to encourage them in their faith and to see if they were standing in the midst of the persecution. Timothy came back and reported to them that they were standing. Paul was elated, very excited that this young church was standing in their faith. And so Paul wrote them. The second thing, he wrote them a letter of encouragement. And that's what we have as we study 1 Thessalonians, this letter of encouragement. And so he prayed, he sent them a helper, he wrote them a letter, and then he prayed for them. And in the last part of chapter 3, we saw what he was praying for. And I think that this would be a good model prayer for us when we pray for ourselves and each other. Not for salvation, not for any of these things, because he's talking to the church here. These are things that I think would be so wonderful for us to pray for ourselves and for each other. First of all, he prayed that their faith might mature. Secondly, that their love might abound. And thirdly, he prayed that their life would grow in holiness. Now that might sound like the same thing, life growing, maturing, but it's not the same thing, because as we mature, our life should grow in a number of areas. But Paul's priority, and I think God's priority, first and foremost, is that our life grow in holiness. Amen? God said, Jesus said, be holy as I am holy. And so we would see then why Paul would pray that their life would grow in holiness. Now as we transition to chapter 4, we see that Paul's prayer for the young church turns to further instruction and encouragement, but based on what he has just prayed for them. Okay? So we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Before we read, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us right here, right now, to receive your word. And I ask that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, would visit each and every one of us and would instill in us a desire for holiness. That we would commit ourselves to living our life your way. And Lord, I pray that we could do it with excitement and enthusiasm. Lord, not begrudgingly, because even when you talked about the tithe, you said that we were to give it cheerfully because you love a cheerful giver. And so, Lord, help us to give not just our tithe, but our life. cheerfully for your service and to be an example to those around us of humble holiness. And so, Lord, bless the reading of your word to the application of our hearts. And I pray that as it goes forth, that your word would find fertile soil, soil that has been tilled by your Spirit, prepared to receive the word, and that it would take root and that it would grow and produce fruit. Have your way in this place, Holy Spirit of God. Draw all of us closer to you, Lord God our Father. Thank you for saving us through your blood, Lord Jesus. We make it our prayer in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God, as you are doing, so or do so even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to process his own, or possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity," but third time he's used this word, "but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit." And I pray that God would use this word as he speaks to us today. Paul begins talking about the continuation of their Christian journey today. And he's going to use the idea of a walk. There's a nurse that I believe I have talked to you about before who is employed by my insurance company, who calls me every couple of months, and she asks me how things are going, how I'm feeling. She asks me about my diabetes and my high blood pressure and if the medicines appear to be effective and just a number of things she asks me about. And back a while ago, maybe 3, 4, 5 months ago, she even asked me, "Tell me about your lifestyle. Tell me what you're doing. Tell me where you work and what you do." And of course, I was sharing all of this with her, and she said, "Well, would you do me one favor? Do yourself one favor." She said, "If there's any way for you to add one thing to your schedule, will you do it?" And I have to confess, and I've had to confess to her, I haven't started it yet. I've got to. But she says, "Would you walk 30 minutes a day, 5 times a week? Would you walk 30 minutes a day, 5 times a week? She says that all the evidence shows that a 30-minute brisk walk will do as much good as a 30-minute jog. And it will not be as bad on your joints. And, of course, everybody knows that all you got to do is hear me squat down and get back up. You hear the creaking and the cracking. Me and Gail can get together and be a symphony now of creaks and pains and aches as we move around and pop and crack. And don't laugh, because I know some of y'all are doing some of that as well. Melody's got a very musical knee that we should include and make a trio. Because Melody has one that just pops right on cue as soon as she goes down. And so she's got it. We know what that's like, don't we? And so just the walk, it takes the burden off of that. Well, the Christian walk, Paul has used in other places in the Word to walk. He's used walk to compare and uses an illustration in the Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And Spencer can bring that, or whoever. I saw Sandy back there too. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." Do you hear that? Walk Walk worthy of the calling you have received. Ephesians still in chapter 4, but verse 17 says, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, therefore I say this and testify to the in the Lord. You should not or no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. Again, using the illustration of walk. Here's what you should do, here's what you shouldn't do. Ephesians, again, chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Now, one of the reasons I believe he uses this illustration of walking with regard to the Christian life is that, and it's something that's no news to us, that the Christian life is a life of progression. You never get there, you're always going there. So it's always a walk. We won't get there till we go to glory. You know, we talk about the progression through a Christian's life. There's kind of a fourfold progression, which starts with conviction and then goes to salvation. Salvation is a one-time thing. I get saved. I know the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's real and genuine. But it leads then from salvation, after conviction, salvation, and then we see sanctification. That is the process that we, if you're here today and you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are walking through the process of sanctification. And that's why he uses this term, because it happens all the time. I remember years ago, there was a man who had some kind of handicap, and I can't remember whether he had a prosthesis or whatever it was, but he had to make people aware of a situation. He determined to walk from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. That's about 3,000 miles. And so he began, and he carried out his journey, walking from one coast to the other. And when he got over here to the left coast, to the Pacific Ocean, he was interviewed, of course, by a number of individuals. And one person said, how in the world did you, were you able to do this? How could you walk all the way across the country? And he said, it was very simple. He said, I stood there and I took one step. And then I took another step. And then I took another step and another step and another step. And he said, before long, I was there. You know, if we stand over here on the east coast of our spiritual life and we focus on how far it is to where we have to go, we'll never get it done, will we? But if we say, no matter how far I make it, I'm still going to take what? A step. And that's where this idea of walk is, because our journey is not, and you can say amen to this, I know, leaps and bounds. In fact, I love, I believe it was Tim LaHaye who wrote the book and gave it to me years and years and years ago when I saw him in a conference. It was Chuck Swindoll who wrote the book and gave it to me. And it's called Three Steps Forward and Two Steps Back. And isn't that just like the Christian walk sometimes? I might have mentioned that to you before. But that's kind of what happens. We take three steps and the devil kind of knocks us back. But at least we're making progress. And that's what Paul is talking about with this Christian walk. The Christian life, just like a regular walk, begins with a step of faith in Jesus Christ. But that step then is supposed to lead to a walk of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this. For those of you who wonder, where do I walk? How do I do this? And I need to know where I'm going before I take another step. The Bible says I'm to walk by faith. See it up there? I walk by faith, not by sight. Now, sometimes we just have to trust. But we can trust and also see where we're going as God lights up our path. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to walk in the light. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light. Walk by faith. I heard a kind of a joke years and years ago, and it kind of reminded me of the way very, very immature Christians are. There are these two old boys that didn't have a brain between them. And they decided they were going to walk out in the swamp and have a go on a coon hunt. And they weren't very smart at all. In fact, they were kind of moronic. And so they're walking along. This is a joke, folks, in case you want to. And they're walking along, and they're in the dark, and they can't see their way. And one guy says, well, why don't I take my flashlight out? And he said, you had a flashlight all along? He said, I always come prepared. I can do anything. Well, he pulls his flashlight out, and he starts shining it. And they get to the point where they're going, and they come to the river. And he says, all right, brainchild, how are we going to get across the river? And the one guy says to the other, he says, here's what we'll do. I'll shine my light across the river, and you walk across on the beam. And the second one said to the first one, how stupid do you think I am? I'll get halfway across, you turn the light off. Now, why does that remind me of immature Christians? Because we come up with something about that foolish sometimes, don't we? I can't do this for the Lord because this, or worse, I don't want to do this. And that's just as foolish as that foolish joke. We walk by faith, but we don't rely on one another. We rely on the Lord God, and then He enables us as we support one another. Aren't you glad that God never turns the light off? Aren't you glad that He's always there to guard and to guide our steps? Unfortunately for us, however, there are times when we forget to bring the light. What is the light? The Word of God, prayer, Bible study, fellowship, worship. All of those things are the light that God gives to us. We try to navigate life on our own sometimes, leaving the light behind. Spiritually speaking, this is when we ignore all those things that I just said that we need. Well, here in chapter 4, Paul provides encouragement and instruction by describing three ways that the Christian should walk. And today we're going to just begin with the first one, and we're only going to do a little part of it. And here's what he says. And folks, if there is a starting point for the believer, it's here. Because if we don't get this, we will never get victory in anything, spiritually speaking. Because God says to us that we are to be separate and come out from among them. And Paul is saying that we, as baby believers, as middle-aged believers, as mature Christians, need to walk in holiness. Now, the Roman Empire, which was in charge of all the region, including Thessalonica, was not exactly noted for devout living. You know, slavery left many people with far too much time on their hands to pursue the latest pleasures. They would have banquets and sexual debauchery and just drunk fest that would last for 100 days. Constant partying in the Roman Empire. Holy living was a foreign notion. And the young believers who were in Thessalonica were also battling and to fight these temptations which were all around them. Paul gave them, with regard to walking in holiness, Paul gave them four reasons why they should live a holy life and abstain from sensual lust. We're just going to look at the first two today. And the first one is the first reason why we should live lives of holiness is to please God. Is that a surprise to anybody? And yet we sometimes forget that our whole purpose for being is to please God. That's our reason. And the reason for walking a life of holiness is to please God. Verse 1. Says this, finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God, as you are doing, he commends them for doing this, do so even more. So I want to say to you, directly from the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter where you are in your walk, as you are doing, do even more. God wants us to continue to grow, to continue to expand. You know, we went through this, I call it a kick because it's always been there, but all of a sudden somebody brought up the idea that the prayer of Jabez was of such significance that it would just revolutionize the work of the church. Well, the truth of the matter is it's been in there as long as the Bible has been in existence, and we've not paid that much attention to it. Jabez simply said, Lord, expand my territory and allow me to rule it in a godly and holy way. And I want to say to you today that if your territory is not expanding, maybe it's because God knows you're not ruling what you have in a holy way. Because that's what he's going to demand. You know, everybody lives to please somebody. It could be self, or it could be someone else. Yeah, and the idea that the world has, William Hazlitt, he's passed now, an older writer, said this in one of his books years and years ago, and it reflects to me so much the world's idea. He says, the soul of a journey is liberty. Perfect liberty to think, feel, do just as one pleases. Isn't that the way the world operates today? Here's what I'm going to do, folks. I'm going to think, live, do, work, whatever, to please me. Because it's all about me. That seems to be the marching orders for the world today. Christians cannot go through life just to please themselves. In fact, Romans chapter 15 verse 1 says, now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Do you hear that? We who are strong have an obligation. God obligates us to help those who are weaker, to help them and not just please ourselves. We should also be careful when it comes to pleasing others. It's just like I said with Hannah. You know, she did that because she wanted to please me, because she wanted to do what Mr. Kinsey or Bud had asked her to do. And that was wonderful. That was wonderful. But we need to be careful when it comes to pleasing others, because there are those who will do things they shouldn't to please others. And we're not here to please others. You know, if I succeed in pleasing God, then I should be able to please others around me just because they see me walking in holiness. My wife should be satisfied with her husband as a godly man if she sees me pleasing God. If I please God, it should please her. And if you please God, it should please your spouse. It should please those around you. They should be excited to see your growth. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 says, though, for am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? That's what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. Am I trying to please y'all, or am I trying to please God? Am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I'd not be a slave of Christ. He says, because I want to please Him. This was Paul's attitude when he ministered to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4. We've already gone through that way back weeks ago. But he said, instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God, who examines our hearts. This is why we're doing it, he says. This is why you're getting this letter. I want you to know that I'm doing this not to please you, but to please God, because I want you to understand that your life exists not to please others, but to please God. Pleasing God should be our major motive in life. You want to see a success story? Go back to the Old Testament and look at the character that we meet. His name was Enoch. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's verse 5. Yes, it's verse 5. The Bible tells us, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. And he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his transformation, he was approved, having pleased God. Imagine not tasting death because you please God. Would you not want one thing to be said of you? If there were only one thing that was said of you after you left this world, they pleased God. There's one thing I can say about Willie Beard. Or there's one thing I can say about Melody Priest. Or there's one thing I can say about Buster Harrelson. She pleased God. But is that what they'll be saying about us? Pleasing God should be the goal, not avoiding death. Pleasing God is so much more, though, than just doing His will. You know, it's possible to do God's will and yet not please Him. Did you know that? Jonah is the perfect example. God was never satisfied with what Jonah did. I mean, Jonah had the biggest pity party he had ever had. After being in the belly of the big fish 3 years, three days, three nights, he gets on his feet. He takes that walk. He walks to Nineveh. He preaches a message of repentance. And they do. They repent. And that makes him mad. They don't deserve restoration. Look at the way they've lived. This just makes me mad. He went, and the Bible says he sat under a gourd. God struck the gourd. Didn't even give him any shade. He was never happy. So did he please God? The message went forth. That part pleased God. But did Jonah? No. So we can do what God says, but we can still not please God. You know, we talked about the tithe. We talked about being behind. But, you know, I'd rather be behind than for anybody to walk down that aisle or to put their money in the offering plate with a begrudging heart. Because the Bible says that we are to give. But he says we should be happy about it. We should be grateful to have that opportunity and to quit using the excuses that we use for not tithing. So we could give, though. I could give my tithe and I could grumble about it, and then God would not be pleased. He'd still get the tithe, but he would not be pleased. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, "Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart." Not just with your actions. Do it because you want to, not just because you feel like you have to. How do you know what pleases God? How do you know what pleased your earthly father? How did you know what pleased your mother as you were growing up? You lived with them, you got to know them, you found out things about them, and you learned what would please them, didn't you? It's the same way with God. Well, how do I get to know God? I read the Word. I pray. You know, I sound like a broken record to myself sometimes because that's all it takes. Reading the Word, praying, committing ourselves to the Holy Spirit and His work in our life. And then we'll get to know God and we'll know what pleases Him. Do you want to please God? Is it really your desire? And this is one of those times that I really hope and pray that you can reflect for just a minute and ask yourself, because you don't have to answer to me, and I don't want you to answer anything. But I want to ask you this question. Do we, as believers, do we really even want to please God? It brings the greatest of blessings. But excuses are really just confessions that we have no desire to please God. We don't want to. We want to do it our way. We want to please ourselves. We want to be able to do what we want to do. And I have heard believers say, I had someone say to me, and I probably have said this before too. I've said everything before. But I talked to someone one time and was confronting them with a point in the Word of God. And they looked at me and they said, "I don't care what the Word says. I don't care what the Bible says." That was the word they used. "I don't care what the Bible says." Then I could very well, but I'd have been judgmental, and I didn't want to do that. I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have said it, but I could have very well said, "Then you have no desire at all in pleasing God. It's all about you. If you don't care what the Word of God says, and if you're not willing to take it and digest it and absorb it, then you don't care about pleasing God." Do we care? Do we really want to please God? All right, number two, the first thing that he said, the first reason why they should live a life of holiness was to please God. The second reason is a little more straightforward, and that is to simply obey God. And we're going to read verses 2 and 3, and we're going to finish this up very quickly. "For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Now, I want to go back to the very first of that verse 2. "For you know what commands we gave you." When Paul ministered to the people of Thessalonica, he gave the believers the commandments of God regarding personal purity. The word "command" in this passage is actually a military term, and it refers to orders handed down from a superior officer. If you'll look in and or write down this and go back and look at it, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. In the Holman version, it says this: "No soldier..." Now, the Bible says we're soldiers of the cross. Amen? We're soldiers in the army of God. That's our job. And that means that we're going to have to give orders, we're going to have to obey orders, take orders and obey orders. 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "To please the recruiter, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of everyday life." Who recruited you? The Holy Spirit of God. Bible says no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. The Spirit recruited you to the Father. And in order to please the Spirit of God, which is God Himself, we don't get entangled in the junk of the world. In the English Standard Version, and I like the way it says this too, he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Who have I been enlisted by? The Lord God. Through the blood of Jesus. And if I'm a soldier of the cross, I'm not supposed to get entangled with the junk of the world. I'm supposed to obey the orders that have been handed down. In verse 3, Paul is using that subject of immorality as one example of a higher principle because it was so obvious. The Romans would have, forgive the phrase, but sexual orgies that would include hundreds of people. Just a sexual debacle that would go on and on and on, and it would be public. I mean, it would be in a public place. You could open the door and walk in and join in. It was a normal thing. And so Paul knew that this would strike them where they were living. They were seeing this going on around. But please don't think that he's limiting this to sexual immorality. He's talking about anything that pulls us away from the Lord God. In the military, we have to learn the 11 general orders to the century. And the sixth general order of the century is this: to receive, obey, and pass on to the century who relieves me all orders of the commanding officer, command duty officer, officer of the day, officer of the deck, and officers and petty officers of the watch. Do you hear that? I want to go back to the very first part because this is one of the most biblical things I ever saw in the military. Receive, obey, and pass on. Isn't that what God wants us to do? He says, receive the word, obey the word, pass on the word. What does he want me to receive, obey, and pass on? All orders, not one or two orders, not just the Ten Commandments, not just a few things here and there, but pass on everything God commands me, obey everything God commands me, receive everything God commands me, and then follow it and do as God wants me to. In the case of sexual immorality, God is not trying to rob us of joy by limiting sexual activity, but what he's doing is trying to protect us from losing the joy that sexual relationship carries with it when it's between a man and a woman who are married. In that confine, it's a joy, it's a blessing. Outside of that, we're inviting the judgment of God. Here's the bottom line. Obedience brings blessing. That blessing starts with God's will. Now, what is God's will? How many times have you said, how many times have you asked the question, how do I know what God's will is? He tells us right here. Paul clears it up. I want you to do God's will, your sanctification. That's God's will. God's will is our sanctification. What is our sanctification? One spiritual step at a time. Going and growing in Christ. One step at a time. Sometimes the devil tries to bog us down and slow us down. But there are two things, he says, that will assist you in living a life of holiness. And this is what he's calling us to today. The two things that we have talked about. Number one, live to please God. If you please God, you'll please those around you. You may not always make everybody happy, but the ones that count will be pleased. And after all, don't we want to hear those words one day? Well done, good and faithful servant. You'll not hear them unless your life is a life lived to please God. And in pleasing God, we learn to obey God. In order to obey God, we've got to know God's will, God's way. And that is our sanctification. Do you have a desire to please God? Are you willing to obey God? Through this, there is blessing. Through this, there is spiritual security. Through this, we can walk in holiness. The decision is yours. Let's pray. Father God, Would you help us along our spiritual journey as we continue and take another step? Would you move us, Lord? Move us to action. Set us along our way. Give us a desire, a deep and burning desire in our heart to please you and to obey you. Move here now, Lord. If we need to give ourselves back to you, if we have taken ourselves, if we've become selfish and just made a decision to do things our way, then bring us to repentance and bring us back to the path that you have chosen for us. Lord, if we're walking that journey and just feeling the heat and the difficulty of the walk, would you refresh us with a touch from your Spirit? Whatever our need is, Lord God, will you remind us of it? And we know that you are here to meet that need. Bless us as we digest your word and apply it in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jackie's going to come and play.